session number two, we are going to talk about love, the love of God and walking in the love of God. Let's open with prayer and ask the Lord to open up our hearts to His love and ask Him to help us to become really a channel of His love to this world. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we know that You are love, and we know that You have loved us so much. You have given Your life. Help us in this session, Lord, to really look at our own hearts and how we receive Your love and respond to You, and how we take that love into the world. We thank You for doing a great work in our hearts as we dare to take a step toward You in obedience and enjoy the change that comes as a result. We pray this in Your mighty name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As someone who has always been interested in art, I was a fan of Vincent van Gogh. And in college, I did my thesis on the spiritual dimensions of Vincent van Gogh. And one of the things that I learned about Vincent is that he was actually a very spiritual man. And he started off as a young man, and he wanted to emulate his father, who was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church. And he studied to become a minister, and he fumbled, and he didn't do the greatest job. And he ended up in the Borinage, in the coal mines, working with poor people. And he sold everything that he had, and he gave it to the poor, and he started to serve them. His father came and visited a couple of times, and Vincent writes about this to his brother Theo in his letters. He writes about his father visiting, and his father gave him a response that Vincent wasn't really happy with. His father was embarrassed because Vincent had sold everything, and he had so identified with the poor. Well, Vincent ended up abandoning his quest to become a minister, and he turned to art. He turned to drawing, which drawing turned to painting, and he continued to write letters to his brother Theo. And in one of the letters, he writes to Theo, and he says that he and Paul Gauguin have now begun to live together. And they didn't always get along really well, because Vincent had a dream and a desire to start an art colony. And he got to the heart of it in one of his letters to his brother, and he said, "In my painting and in my drawing, I want to capture love." And he got very emotional, and he said, "All I want to do is love. And all I want to do is to be loved." And so Vincent represents a lot of people in the world today who, whether it's in art or whether it's their work or in relationships, deep down inside has a desire, we all have a desire to be loved. Not just be loved, but to be loved perfectly. And to experience perfect love and perfect beauty and perfect mercy and perfect justice. We're all created to be loved. And we are all created to give love. I want to talk to you about love today and about the difference between the world's love and God's love. But as I'm sharing this session two with you, we're daring to take a step toward eternity in the area of love. I want you to think about whether you have really accepted God's love for you. Do you feel loved? Do you walk in that love? Or do you have God at arm's distance and not really taken Him into your heart? Maybe you believe in Him, but have you allowed Him to embrace you? Have you allowed Him to really love you? And consequently, are you taking that love to your family and work and the world? That kind of love would be described by the Greek word agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. How many of you have ever heard of that word before? Agape. Most of you have heard of that word agape. Agape is different because agape has this essence of going beyond a father's love for a child, which certainly God does have for us. And it goes beyond friendship, which Jesus said, "You are my friends." And it goes beyond eros, which is a passion, and it goes into self-sacrifice. And so the God kind of love that we're going to look at today is a love that is so powerful and so perfect and beautiful that it involves a complete giving of self to the point of sacrifice. And it has to do with the good of the other person. Loving someone so much that you have their good in mind, you have their eternal destiny in mind. That's the kind of love that we're going to look at. And I'd like to start off by telling you what 1 John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, and that is this: God is love. God is love. And we know that objectively, don't we? And like in so many of these teachings that we're going to go through, we know that God is love objectively, but what about subjectively? What about in our own lives? Do we really believe that and accept it and walk in it? John says, he who does not love does not know God. Well, I've got news for you. The secret is out. The secret is out. The church describes the love of God this way. The Father in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father loves the Son with this perfect love. And the Son responds and loves the Father. So you have this Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the church teaches us that the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that dynamic love between the Father and the Son. And the Catechism tells us that this is a secret. It's a secret. It tells us in the Catechism, paragraph 221, you might put that in your notes, it might be something you want to go back to over and over, 221, it says, I quote, but St. John goes even further when he affirms that God is love. God's very being is love. Not just that he loves, but his very being is love. By sending his only Son and the Spirit of love in the fullness of time, God has revealed his innermost secret. Now that's a good trivia question. Question, what's God's most innermost secret? And the most innermost secret is, God himself is an eternal exchange of love. That's the innermost secret. And the secret's out. The secret is out. What was known before the creation of the world is now known to all of us as created beings. The secret is out, and that is that God is in himself an eternal exchange of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has destined us to share in that exchange. Now think about that for a moment. This is powerful. The secret is out. The eternal exchange between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to participate in that exchange. So he wants us to experience that love and to, like Christ, pass on that love to the world. Pope John Paul II said, God in his deepest mystery is not a solitude, but a family. Since he has in himself fatherhood, sonship, and the essence of family, which is love. That's the essence of family. And the Trinity is a family. The Vatican II document called Gaudium et Spes, which is the church in the modern world, which was actually largely penned by Pope John Paul II, who was a cardinal then, Cardinal Wojtyła. He says in there that Jesus reveals both the face of humanity and the Father, so that Jesus was being loved and he loves. And of course, you know that great scripture. It's the baseball scripture. It's behind home plate in a lot of games. For God so loved the world. Remember that one? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we want to take a look at this in a little bit more detail. This idea of the agape kind of love, the love of the Trinity, is a love that chooses the best for another no matter what. No matter what, you choose the best for another, even if it comes as great cost to yourself. And we know that God so loved the world that it did cost. It cost him his Son. He sent his only begotten Son because he loved us so much. That's unconditional love. That's the love of God. Love describes a life-enhancing action that flows from God. It's goodwill in action, if you will. Goodwill in action. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul said, but God commands his love toward us. Imagine that. That's powerful. Think about that for a moment. God commands his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's agape. That's God's kind of love. Let me share something else with you that I think is very, very powerful, and that is that when you look at the Trinity, from the beginning, before the earth was created and before we were created, if you look at the Trinity, you have to ask yourself, why did God create the world? And why did God create you? Was God in need of something? Was God lonely? Was there something that wasn't complete that he had to create the world and he had to create us? No, not at all. Psalm 19 in verse 1 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. The Catechism says this about God creating. I think it's very powerful. The Catechism says, Saint Bonaventure explains that God created all things not to increase his glory. So God didn't create all things to increase his glory, but to show it forth and to communicate it. For God has no other reason for creating than his love and goodness. That's powerful. That's paragraph 293 in the Catechism. So it tells us that God created not because of any need or anything. He created to show forth his love. He created to love. It's like a husband and wife. Do they need to create the child? No, they don't need to create the child. Are they going to somehow not live this incredible life if they don't have a child? Not necessarily. They create the child. The child comes from their love, and to express their love, a beautiful thing. The Catechism also tells us that the very first paragraph, which, by the way, I think is, you know, we always kind of categorize our favorite paragraphs, and I think that's one of my top five, is the very first one, because it tells us at the very beginning, it said that God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, like I said earlier, he's doing fine, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make him share in his own blessed life. He freely created you to share in his own blessed life. And for this reason, at every time and every place, God draws close to man. He calls man to seek him, to know him, to love him with all his strength. He calls together all men scattered and divided by sin into the unity of his family, the church. To accomplish this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his own Son as Redeemer and Savior. And in his Son and through him, he invites all men to become in the Holy Spirit his adopted children and heirs of his blessed life. So when God created us in the world, it was to share with us. It was to adopt us as sons and daughters. Bottom line, God loves you. And God wants to share his life with you. And he wants to share his love with you, which goes beyond a mother's love for her child. It goes beyond brotherly love. And it goes beyond a passionate love into self-sacrificial, total giving of self for you. That's his nature. That's the way God is. Now, God's love, the church teaches us, is most clearly seen in one place. It's most clearly seen in the cross. The cross is the place where you will, next time you see a crucifix and you look at it, you can say to yourself, that's love. That is pure love. God is loving the world right there. That's where it's most clearly seen. We also see the love of God demonstrated in a number of people's lives. You can think about Mother Teresa. You can think about some of the saints and how they have demonstrated the love of God. Before we go any deeper into this, I want to introduce you to Sister Teresa. Sister Teresa is a wonderful sister, and she shows us that God's love doesn't have anything to do with gushy feelings, but it's a matter of doing what is right and sacrificing your life for the love of others. Sister Teresa.
I'm Sister Teresa Berlin. I am a consecrated hermit in the Archdiocese of New Orleans. And what that basically means is that I've taken vows to my bishop to live according to a rule of life that he has approved. And basically, it's a life of solitude and prayer. But my rule of life calls me to live in the solitude and the prayer, but then to embrace with the heart of Jesus that love of the world, and to go forth into the highways and byways with that love. That's kind of where I went. And I began by just riding a little Mayo Jeep. And you're only talking about maybe once a week for a few hours. I would just drive through and say hello to the people on their porches or the ladies on the street, and we'd pray or share little religious booklets, or if I had a bag of onions or whatever someone had given me through God's providence, just share it. It was basically just making contact, familial contact. The ministry is called the Blue Stand. It's really the Holy Family Hospitality Hermitage. And the Blue Stand is just a little concrete building in the middle of a wonderful African-American neighborhood. And so the idea is that when someone comes in, you welcome them, you greet them. We usually try to form a circle of some sort. And so what basically will happen is that we will usually have a time of prayer, a time of song. We'll take something either from the scripture or a spiritual writer, and somebody will read a little piece, and then we'll all reflect on that. And then we may do some activity, some service activity, if the place needs to be clean or work in the garden or pick up trash or whatever. But as we continue to come together as a family consistently, then we have opportunities, and that earns us the privilege to go forth as a family into the larger community and field trips and service trips to the local parish or church. But God's love comes in many ways. I would say when I was about 12, there was just a real deep experience of His intimate personal love for me. And then I think at that time came a real a tangible relationship that that also meant sharing His love, sharing His heart with others. That the best way to love Him back was to be a transmitter in some way of His love to the world around me. Well, the Holy Scripture, St. Paul, gives us the answer. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not rude. Love is not prone to anger. Love is always seeking the truth. There's no end to love's trust, to its endurance, to its hope, and love never fails. So no, love is not always a gushy feeling. Love is doing what is right. Love is, first of all, being loved by Him who is perfect love. We do not have love to give on our own, but it comes from Him who is perfect love. And how did He show that perfect love? He stretched out His arms on the cross. He gave up the glory of heaven. He came to dwell among us. He did all the humble labor of everyday life. That's love. And I have to say, it's a leap of faith and trust. I hope and pray that what I'm doing is certainly a manifestation of God's love. I know that I see His face looking back at me a million times over through the beautiful people that He's in love with, that He allows me in some way to be a tangible manifestation of that. And how do I do that? Hopefully by being patient, by being kind, by being loving, by being merciful, by forgiving, by not brooding over injuries, by all of those things that He says so plainly in the Holy Scripture. And so, and the thing about God's love, it's not that we have to be in a certain vocation to be a lover of God's people. Wherever you are, that is where God is calling you to love. So if you're a businessman, you're going to have to be that love right there. And that love to your wife, to your children, and to your extended family. But all of us, in some way, there's none of us who are not in the highways and byways of society. And you can't be fully who you are or reach your full potential without being a lover of mankind.
Sister spoke of seeing the faces of those who God is in love with. Well, guess what? God loves you. God loves you so much. He loves you with a passion. He thinks you're beautiful, just the way you are. He sees you as valuable and treasured. He loves you just the way you are and deeply desires you, not just the saints, not just biblical characters, but you, the way you are today. I heard someone once say, God loves you so much, just the way you are, but he loves you so much, he won't allow you to stay that way. God wants to bring you to that next step, and that next step involves our step in walking toward him. Let me bring up something that I think is really important in understanding the love of God and understanding yourself, and that is this. Did you know that you will never, ever, ever be satisfied in life without God's love? Never. You will never be satisfied without God's love. The Catechism tells us another passage that you might want to write down. It's paragraph 27, that the desire for God is written in the human heart because man is created by God and for God. And God never ceases to draw man to himself, and only in God. That's what it says. Only in God will he find the truth and happiness that he never stopped searching for. So the church teaches us that the dignity of man rests all on the fact that God has called us to communion with himself. A couple of quotes that really caught my attention as I began to study this topic of love. One was by St. John of the Cross, and the other by Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who really helped me see the magnitude of God's love and the foolishness in trying to find that in created things. St. John of the Cross said, any soul with authentic love cannot be satisfied until it really possesses God. Everything else not only fails to satisfy it, but increases the hunger and appetite to see him as he is. What a beautiful thought, what a truth that is. And that is that if we will seek out love in things or created things, it only increases the appetite for that which we are really looking for, which is God. Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said, he said, I quote, the principal reason in our culture today for sex deification or the deification of sex in our society is the loss of belief in God. He says that there's a direct correlation between the deification of sex in our society and the loss of belief in God. And here's his reasoning. He says, once men lose God, they lose the purpose of life. And when the purpose of life is forgotten, the universe becomes meaningless. Man then tries to forget his emptiness in the intensity of a momentary experience. A momentary experience is how he loses that idea about his emptiness. And he goes on and says, this effort sometimes goes so far that he makes someone else's flesh of God. There are idolatry and adoration, which eventually end in disillusionment with the so-called angel. And when the so-called angel is discovered to only be a fallen angel and one of no great attraction, sometimes one's own flesh is made the god. Then one tends toward tyranny over the other person, and finally toward cruelty. Listen to what he says here. He says, there is no sure formula for discontent than to try to satisfy your cravings for the ocean of infinite love from the teacup of finite satisfactions. Are you trying to find the ocean of infinite love in a teacup of finite satisfactions? Satisfactions. Nothing material, physical, or carnal can ever satisfy man completely. He has an immortal soul which needs eternal love. Your soul needs eternal love. Not by bread alone doth man live. Man's need for divine love, once perverted, impels him to go on seeking infinite love in finite things. Never finding it. Listen to this. Never finding it, yet not able to end the search, despite his disappointments. How many of us have gone through that before, where we go in search for that love, and even as we dip into the teacup of finite pleasures, we don't find it there, but we cannot end the search. Wouldn't it be nice to end it? Wouldn't it be nice to say, I'm going to turn that off. I don't care. You can't do it. Your heart still longs for God. Love is one of what the church calls the theological virtues. The theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, are given to us at baptism. God gives you a measure of his love, and it's infused in your soul at baptism. Beautiful thing. It's nurtured by a knowledge of God, prayer, the love of God that's been put in your soul, his kind of love that was infused in your soul is nurtured by the sacraments, it's nurtured by prayer, and it's nurtured by an ongoing knowledge of the Lord. Paragraph you might want to write down in your lesson is paragraph 1813. And 1813 tells you about the theological virtues, and it says that they are infused by God into the soul of the faithful to do something. And every one of you that's been baptized, how many of you have been baptized? Okay. All right, you got it. You've been infused. You have the love of God in your soul. And the church teaches us that you are infused by God with his love into the soul of the faithful to make them capable of acting as his children and of meriting eternal life. So God has put his love in your heart to enable you to act as a son, to act as a daughter. That love is there. You can go on, and I would encourage you to read on your own paragraphs 1822, 1823, all the way to 1826. When you read those, I think you're going to be really blessed in discovering more about this theological virtue in your life. Now, here's the good news. Now you, once God has come into your life with this love that is sacrificial, this love that is perfect, this love that really speaks to the hunger in our heart, now he has made you capable of loving. You're a lovable person. He's made you capable of loving and passing that love to others and to act as Christ acted in the world. And this is, in fact, what the early church said was our distinguishing mark, that the world would be able to look at us as Christians and they would be able to tell that we were Christians and to tell the truth of the Father's love for the Son and sending the Son into the world by looking at us and asking one question: do they love each other? That's the distinguishing mark. It tells us in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have bake sales. No, that's not what it says. I'm sorry, that was an old translation. By this men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so I want you to think for a moment when it comes to the love of God. Number one, so far, have you appropriated that love? Have you received that love into your life, that God really loves you? And number two, are you loving one another? If others were to look at our lives, would they say, I recognize that. He's a Christian. She's a Christian. One of the texts that you'll definitely want to write down and meditate on your own more is 1 John. And it's kind of the classic when it comes to the love of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 16 through 21. And I'm going to read part of that to you. It's very powerful, talking about the love of God and the ability to pass that on and to love other people. Before I read that, I got to tell you something. I, in my own life, have gone through times where I didn't feel very lovable. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like there's nothing in me worth really loving? And that's the mystery, isn't it? Is that, God, you love me so much, and I know that I'm unlovable. I know I'm irritable. I know I can be a real pain at times, yet you love me, and now you're asking me to love those who are a little bit irritable and a pain at times. And sometimes those people can be very close to you, and sometimes you work close to those people. Well, John talks about this, and he says, so we know and believe, 1 John 4, that we believe the love, so we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may be confident, we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Then he says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. that, just pause there for a moment there in verse 18. That is one of the verses that has so freed me up, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm afraid to love. I've been hurt, and I don't want to go back again. And I don't want to feel that disappointment or that knife in the back or whatever it might be. You know what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever loved only to be hurt? Perfect love, God's love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love, and this is the key, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from God, that he who loves God should love his brother also. We have that desire in our heart. There's three things I want to tell you about the love of God. And the first one is just that, in that the love of God and to love as God loves is a choice. It's an act of the will. Love resides in the will. The love that is the agape, the God kind of love, is not a love that resides in the emotions. That kind of love is called like. I like that. I like you. And there is an emotional tie. I like you. But to say, I love you, that resides in the will, in the will. The second is that besides love residing in the will, love is a habit. Love is something that is not just done once, but it's something that we do repeatedly. Any virtue is something that we do repeatedly. It's the repetitious doing of the good. Oftentimes, loving others is romanticized, like paying it forward. We do something kind to someone else, and we receive a warmth in our own hearts, and we love that warmth. But God's kind of love goes beyond that. And it's not measured by what we receive, but by choice and what is right in loving someone else. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, one of my heroes, tells the story. He says, a husband and wife are out driving. They see a young blonde along the side of the road changing a tire. The husband gets out to help her. Would he have done it if the blonde were 50? He changes the tire, dirties his hands and everything, cuts his fingers, but is all polite, overflowing sweetness, exuding charm. And when he gets back into his car, his heart aglow with the good deeds, his wife says, I wish you would talk that nice to me. Yesterday, when I asked you to bring in the milk, you said, are you crippled? You see the difference between a one-act wonder and a habit? So love is a matter of habit. It's a matter of being consistent in loving those around us, whether it's family or people at work. A concert pianist is not known as a good musician simply because he can occasionally hit a right note. He's known as a concert musician because he consistently hits the right notes. The saints are those who have gone before us who consistently hit the right notes, and they learn to love. Peter asked, how many times should I forgive? Up to seven? What did Jesus say? Maybe eight, nine. No, Jesus said 70 times seven, which is forever. Continue. Father Groeschel said, a great quote, he said, love is not a perennial, but an annual. It's something that we have to plant every year. It's something that we have to do repeatedly. And so we know that God's love resides in the will, number one. God's love is a habit. But we also know that love, number three, is universal. And what I mean by universal is that this kind of love that you've been called to and been the recipient of and are being asked to now pass on to others is universal. In other words, this kind of love which resides in the will can be commanded. That's why the scriptures tell us, husbands, love your wives. Well, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Love your wife. the way Christ loved the church. It can be commanded, and you can command, which Jesus does, to love your enemies. It's not just loving those that are nice and loving those that make you comfortable, but you can actually love your enemies. And we know that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. So we love everyone, including our enemies. And that's what John told us in John 13, in verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And Jesus said in Matthew 5 in a Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So let me ask you, what's new about it? What's new about this commandment? A new commandment I give you. Well, the way Jesus loved us to the point of self-sacrifice was new. He gave his life. But also it's new because it's a commandment. He made a distinction between liking and loving. He didn't say, a new commandment I give you, like everybody. He said, love everyone. When anyone wrongs us, we say, you have lost my love. You need to change, and then I will love you again. And Jesus says, love someone, and they will change. That's the difference. We want people to change, and then we'll love them. And Jesus says, you love them, and they'll change. Because my love is that powerful. We are to fill those areas where there is no love with love. So when we as Christians come into a room, or we come to the family reunion, or we go to the company party, or whatever it might be, the fact that we're there should change the atmosphere, and people should sense that love of Christ. So what's your plan for loving? Let me give you some points and some suggestions and taking this next step with God. Because in just a little bit, you're going to be asking God that question, what should I do in my own life to take that next step to not only receive your love, but to also begin to walk in that love? Just taking a step. Number one, start by loving those around you, your family and your friends. Start with those around you to love them, those that you work with. Start by accepting that love that God has for you. You might not feel like it because you're the only one that stares in that mirror every day. You know every thought you've had. You know everything you've done in private. And you've come to the conclusion, I'm unlovable. But that's the miracle. That's the beautiful thing, is that God says, I love you. I love you. Now start to love those around you. You've looked in their mirror a bit in your family. You know what they've said. You know what your brothers and sisters have done. The world might not know, but you do. You can love them just the same way that God loves you. In other words, cut your sister and brother a break. God has cut you a break, and he loves you just the way you are. Husbands, you are to agape your wife. If we just did this one thing, can you imagine how our church in America would change if husbands loved their wives the way Christ loves the church? Number two, another suggestion, love those who come across your path. Look at the opportunities on a daily basis for those who come across your path as an opportunity to love, like Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. Remember the guy? Down the road, got beat up. And we had a bunch of people that came, and they saw the guy that was beat up. They had a chance to love him, but they went to the other side of the road, because going to the other side of the road is easier than loving those who come across your path. But see everyone that comes across your path as an opportunity. See your everyday life as a schedule that opens up to opportunities to let people see the love of God. Beautiful, beautiful practice. Number three, see everyone as a child of God. See everyone as a child of God that God loves with a passion. If you knew that I loved my grandson the way I love my grandson, and you had an opportunity to encounter my grandson, would you treat my grandson any differently knowing he's my grandson? You probably would. You'd be walking in a mall and you'd say, well, that's Jeff's grandson, and you would love that. You better. You would love my grandson because you know that grandson is greatly loved by me. And that's the way everyone we meet is that I want to treat them with this love, because you know what? My Heavenly Father loves that guy on the street so much. that I'm given an opportunity. And number four, make it a point to know God better. That's pretty simply put. Make it a point to know God better. Knowledge leads to love. Knowledge leads to love. Upon intimately discovering the wonder of God, people find themselves inclined to love him more and more with greater intensity. Listen to what St. Catherine of Siena said. The more one knows God in this way, says St. Catherine, the more one loves him. And the more one loves him, the more one knows him. In this way, love and knowledge mutually nourish one another. If the love of God, that's a beautiful quote, isn't it, by St. Catherine of Siena? If the love of God and neighbor is becoming a habit in your soul, you are working and moving towards eternity. Number five, real quick, check out St. Paul's list of where he describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. Check your own life. Use it as a measure. What does he say? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I love that. Let me end by telling you a little story that I've just stuck out in my mind of a couple in Iowa, Gordon and Norma Yeager, devoted couple, married 72 years. They died holding hands in a hospital, exactly 1 hour apart. The passing reflected the nature of their marriage, where, as a rule, everything was done together, said their daughter. Gordon Yeager, 94, and his wife, Norma, 90, left their small town of State Center, Iowa, on a Wednesday to go into town, but never made it. A car accident sent the couple to the emergency room and intensive care unit with broken bones and other injuries. But even in the hospital, their concerns were for each other. She asked about him, and he asked about her. They brought them into the same room to join their beds together, and they joined hands, his right hand to her left, and Gordon died at 3:38. He was no longer breathing, but the family was surprised by what the monitor showed. There was a heartbeat. Someone in the room said, "Why then, when we look at the monitor, is the heart still beating?" The nurse said, "Dad was picking up Mom's heartbeat through Mom's hand." When the world encounters us, they should say, "I feel the heartbeat of God, even through this person." I would encourage you to take that step. Take that step to love. What are you facing out there? Walls at work, hurts at home, a feeling of being unloved? What you crave in your heart, God wants to give, and what you get, you can give away. God revealed the secret. This is one secret you should not keep. This is one secret you should pass on. You can be that man who walks in love. You can be that woman who walks in love. While you're with the Lord in prayer, remember to ask those three questions. Number one, Lord, what are you putting your hand on in my life? And ask, the Lord will show you. Number two, what specifically does the Lord want you to do to take that step in loving? And number three, when? Once again, if you don't put a time on it, chances are it'll just go right off your schedule. So answer those three questions and enjoy your time with the Lord and taking that next step toward eternity.